we have here, but also the chance that we have to worship together. We've been talking about church. I want you to grab one of the pew Bibles or your own Bible and open it up to Mark. That's not going to be the first verses we turn to, so you can try to follow along in the other verses, but it's going to be the majority of where we're at today. And we've been talking about ecclesia, which it's hard to describe in English, but it's kind of the called out and the set apart gathering of God's children. And we call that church now. But in Jesus' time, and when you read church in the gospel, it means ecclesia, the gathering of the called out ones. And we talked about how that's different than sometimes the idea that we have of a church building or a church sign or a local congregation, that it really is God separating his people, pulling them out of what? The world, right? They're gathered out of the world and called into his kingdom, and he's the king, right? So we have to place him on the throne. And so that's what we've been talking about. And this week was a particularly difficult one for my family. My family flew in from Maui, which was really nice, but my brother-in-law, Rochelle's husband, passed away in a motorcycle accident. And we had the funeral up in Wakarusa, a difficult funeral, but I was glad we could actually gather together. If it happened a week earlier, I don't think it would have been that way. And he was only 36 years old. It was hard to see, and it was good to see that all the people could come out. There's maybe 400 people there or so. It was packed, at least it seemed that way. And people accepted Christ even during the funeral service. And the hope that I had even through the difficulty was that Chris is with the Lord. And this life is short no matter how long we live. And the kingdom of heaven is real. Amen. So to even see the impact of the service and see that people raise their hand to accept salvation, I was blessed to see that. And some good can come out of really bad things, right? So I know a lot of you have lost loved ones, and I want you to know that no matter how long they're here, it seems short. And that's the truth of the matter. When we look at ecclesia, the called out ones, they were looking to God's return. And many of them probably thought that Jesus would return before they died. They were living that way. And it doesn't really matter. Well, it does matter. I mean, I'm not saying that. But when he returns or when we pass away, either way, we're going into his presence, right? And like I said before, we're not, what are we guaranteed? Like, anything could happen. Anything could happen. And that's not to be depressing. that's just to be living in reality. To realize that we are mortal beings in a difficult world, and anything can and sometimes will happen. Eventually, if we all live long enough, we're going to die, right? So I think it's very important that we get right with God, that we understand what he's calling us to, and that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us the ecclesia, the called out gathering of believers, and that's his kids. And so those are the people that believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation, and they're doing something, they're following Jesus, and the early Christians really understood this because they called it the way. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible where it says, and then they became, that was the first time they were called Christians, which means little Christ. I love it. Christian means imitator of Christ, but it means little Christus, little Christ. And so you might have friends that are named Chris, and that's where that comes from, Christian. So they were eventually called that. Before they were called that for a long time, the Christians were called the way. Everyone say the way. So how many of you think of that, you hear that verse right off, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one can come to the Father except through him. And that's the truth. So it was about following who? Jesus, right? So here's how they were different. Here's how the people of the way, the Christians, the ecclesia, were different than the rest of the Jewish people who were trying to follow God, is they had Jesus, the Messiah, to follow. They actually had a rabbi, and often, whenever you see in Scripture, they say teacher, it's the word rabbi that's being used there. And that means, teacher, but disciple maker too. Like, you're supposed to walk in his way and do everything the same way that he does. And so that's what that means. And so when Jesus is showing up, he doesn't call them to just a Bible. The Bible, the New Testament, isn't there. We have the Old Testament. That's the only thing that's there. And they read that and they knew that in some ways. But he wasn't calling them into a religion. He was calling them into a way. So what is a way? It is a way of living, right? It is a path that we take. And today's word would probably be lifestyle, right? Like, sometimes people choose lifestyles that direct the rest of their life. Following Jesus would direct the rest of your life if you think of what the disciples did. How many of you drove places before GPS was a real thing? Okay? Now, we're in the country a little bit, so maybe you've had this experience before. I remember I grew up in Bourbon, Indiana, which is a small town with one light, where if you turn right, they'll arrest you. I mean, that's kind of, you know, you can never turn right in a small town on a light because, hey, we've got a light. You need to stop there for the whole time. But I remember, like, driving around 16, 17, 18, and I'd visit friends or I'd go somewhere to a concert or something like that. And I had a pretty good functional way of getting places. And Indiana set up pretty well with the grid system, right? So you can figure it out in some ways. But I would drive a lot of the ways. How many of you are landmark drivers? You know your landmark driver if you're like, take a ride at that big tree there. Then on the left, there's a blue mailbox. And then if you go forward, if you get directions that way, you're talking to a landmark driver. Other people are street drivers. They know every street and they memorize it. How many of you are street drivers? Couple of you. God bless you. You got good minds. I'm all like, I got to turn there. Here's what happens, though. I'm really good at driving places when it's daylight and I know where I'm going. But nighttime hits and I'm driving back home at 11, 12, whatever time, and I am lost. You ever been lost? And I used to have this thing inside my glove box. It was called a map. Some of you seniors have never seen one of these. I had the state of Indiana, I think it was the state of Indiana, Michigan, Illinois, and Ohio. And usually I was either in Michigan or Indiana. And I had that in my glove box for security. And I never took it out of my glove box. And I couldn't read a map at all. Like, you know, I'd have a compass in the front and just try to head in the general direction. Anyone drive like that? Eventually I'll get home. I didn't have a curfew, and that's probably why my parents were like, I'm done. So I'd be driving, and I get lost at night out in the country in these, you know, they're two-lane roads, but really one-lane road, right? And driving around through cornfields and everything, and I would have no clue of what county I was in. And I developed a little trick because I didn't want to pull the map out, right? And I didn't have a woman in a phone telling me what to do yet. I'm talking about GPS, not my wife. I would look around in the horizon at night, and I would look for a glow in the sky. Any of you ever do this? You look for a glow. And 9 times out of 10, it'd be a small town or a town. And if I could get into that town, I would find a major road, and I would know what town I was in. And then I could find my way home. Anyone drive that way? This is what we used to do out in the country. That was like the safest thing we did. Anyways, I would find the glow and I would head towards it. If you live in the Arcadia area, you would not end up in Arcadia if you look for the glow. You'd end up at Beck's. All right? Yeah. That's just the truth. So sometimes I'd end up at a Tyson's chicken farm because that's where I grew up. But most of the time, I'd be able to find my way home, which is proof positive why I'm here today. I found my way home, right? So if I headed towards the light, I could find my way home. I could find the way. And that's what happens a lot with our lives. We don't know the right way. How many of you are confused at times? And we talked about anxiousness and all this stuff. We're looking for the right path, and we don't have the GPS anymore. You know, we don't, and there isn't always. We can look at the Word of God, but sometimes there's decisions we have to make where it doesn't say, you know, you should do this. in the scripture, and we have to pray about it, and we have to think about it, and we have to make and choose between maybe two good options or two not so good options. And in those circumstances, we're always looking for the way, or maybe it's even more severe and it's like the prodigal son, right? And we've lost our way because we've driven ourselves into darkness. And we don't know where we are anymore, and we don't know how to get out. I think that's why Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. But he also calls himself the light of the world. Okay? So if you're in darkness, what do? You look for the light. And once you find the light of Christ, you head in that direction. And no matter what happens, at least you know you're with him. Amen? So here's the way I viewed it. It's like I would head towards the town, and then I would find what town I was in. But with my spiritual life, what I have to do when I feel like I'm in darkness is I have to drive towards the light. And that light is the city of God. That is the kingdom of heaven, right? And then what do I have to do? I have to find the king. When I find the king, Jesus Christ, I'm home. When I find the king, I'm with him. But realize this, our faith is not just a decision that we make. We don't just say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, now I'm saved. That happens. That happens. But what you're really doing is you're choosing a way to live and a way to die. You're choosing a path called the way. You're not just choosing a sticker that you put on yourself or wearing a gold cross and say, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to get the cross tattoo and this. Those are things are all fine and well. But if it isn't about the way, if it isn't about following Jesus, then you're missing it, right? Then we're really missing the purpose. And what we've done is we've just taken religion into ourselves instead of saying, hey, Jesus, what should I do today? Spirit, speak to me. Let me do the right thing. How many of you have lost your way in darkness before and spiritually? Like I do it. Just a little bit of peace for you right now. Just because you've wandered away from the following of God, just because you've taken a few steps to the right or the left, does not mean that you've lost your salvation. Okay? Let's realize that God's grace isn't dependent on our perfection. And we are only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by what we do or how well we keep the Bible. So, that's not to say that we don't want to keep the Bible. In fact, when we get closer to Jesus, we desire that more naturally. It's like being in a relationship. I want to honor my wife and my spouse, and I don't want to hurt her. And I want to be true to my vows to her. So I'm not going to run around. And I do that out of love, not out of obligation. Okay? So the relationship we have with Jesus and the following we have with him should be very much the same. But it'd be ridiculous of me to say that I will never stray from the straight and narrow path that God has for me, because I already have. And I know that there's a good chance I might in the future. I don't desire that, but it happens, right? So I want to share with you a little bit here about one of the authors of Scripture, and he narrates more than speaking from first-hand illustration. And Mark, the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is really, in some ways, the Gospel of Peter. It's Peter's story, but it's filtered through Mark's eyes and Mark's interpretation. So he's heard this a lot. He's been with Peter a lot, and he starts writing this down probably, I think, around the year 64, and he's writing this down near Peter's death. But John Mark did not have a great history all the time in Scripture. And some of you may be familiar with this, but John Mark, or Mark, was a disgraced disciple in his younger years. We don't know his exact age, but he was really interesting because he went with Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journeys, and they were the apostles to the Gentiles, right? So they're going around to these different cities, and they're getting on ships, and they're going into merchant towns and merchant cities, and they're sharing the gospel, first in the synagogues many times, then on the streets, and they would gather people, and they would start churches, and then they would go to the next town, and they did this pretty quickly, and they would face abuse, and they would face persecution, and they're kind of doing it, you know, without calling ahead and setting up reservations at Holiday Inn, because that didn't exist, right? So they're doing all of these things. And Barnabas brings along with him John Mark, who's his little cousin. Now, John Mark has grown up probably in a pretty well-to-do household. In fact, later on we see that Peter goes into John Mark's mother's home, and it's a good-sized house because a lot of people are gathered there. So they're probably well-to-do. And Mark is used to the good life in the right city, which is Jerusalem, meaning the majority of people all believe very similar to what he does. He's grown up a Jew, he's a Jew, and he knows a little bit of Roman, and actually John Mark itself is two different names. So the name John is a Hebrew name, and the name Mark is a Roman name. It's very common in this area. So Mark grows up in a pretty good situation. He follows Jesus. It looks like his mom's probably a follower, and then he's with Paul and Barnabas doing the missionary journeys, and we see this in Acts 13:13. I think I have this verse. It says, Paul and his companions then left for Paphos by ship to Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. That's a lot of P's. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. So pretty early on, what happens is John Mark becomes MIA. He runs away. He gets scared. He gets homesick. We don't know exactly what's going on. He may have been nervous because they almost got, you know, kicked out of places, and they're making people very upset and angry, and people are mad at me, and I don't know what it's like to be a missionary, and I kind of feel overwhelmed, cousin Barnabas. I'm taking off. So he jets out and goes back to mama's. You ever feel like running back to mama? No? Good. All right, but he does that. So he leaves them, and he's MIA for a few years. He kind of disappears, and then Paul and Barnabas come back to Jerusalem, where Mark is, and they start updating people on the missionary travels, but they're also in an argument with Peter over circumcision. So if you thought church was perfect back then, it wasn't. There's always been conflict in some ways. They came to an agreement eventually. They had unity, but they had to work this thing out. So thankfully, they said, you don't have to be circumcised. And then Barnabas and Paul are like, okay, we're going to go back on our journey. And Barnabas has met back up with Mark, and Mark seems eager to go back out again. And so Barnabas says, yeah, come along, Mark. And Paul says, whoa, time out. If you've read Paul, you know he is not soft. How many of you get that when you read him? Paul is a disciplinarian. Paul is militant in his beliefs. And Paul is a little bit on the tough side when it comes to what he expects from people. So Paul says, over my dead body, Barnabas. And Barnabas disagrees with him and says, come on, come on. And then Barnabas gets upset and Paul's upset. And so they split. And Barnabas takes Mark and heads off in a different direction, and Paul goes with his crew in another one. And through this, I want to show you this, though. Through this, the gospel goes to more locations. So God still wins, right? And unless you think that, well, there's division and it isn't settled, it gets settled, all right? So Paul's upset. He doesn't trust Mark. He thinks he's going to get abandoned again. He doesn't want to put his faith in this guy that's a helper, this guy that isn't even an evangelist. He's not necessarily a preacher. He doesn't have like any unique giftings that we can see right off, but he seems more to be kind of a helper, a gopher, somebody who sometimes writes the letters when you ask him to write the letters. That's who Mark is. And so Barnabas takes off with Mark, and then I think that's about the last time we ever hear from Barnabas. We don't really know what happens other than he goes to other places and continues to preach the gospel, and I'm sure experiences success. Acts 15, verse 36, it says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. And Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly. Those are really nice words there. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated, and Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas as he left, and believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. So God uses this to multiply his gospel, and the gospel is preached in several different directions. And then Mark goes with Barnabas, but then he reappears with Peter. And Peter calls him his son, his spiritual son. He's not his physical son, but he's his spiritual son. Who else had a son? It was Paul who had Timothy as his spiritual son, right? So they teach us. And we see it in 2 Timothy 4:11. When Paul is imprisoned in Rome, he says that he's sending Mark to deliver a message. So Mark is sent in that, but not only that, he reappears and he seems to show up and actually Paul asks for Mark to show back up into his life near the end before he's martyred, before he's killed, before he's murdered. So God can restore relationships, amen? So we see that in John Mark. Even when there's a sharp disagreement, things can be restored and they can be healed. But not only that, I want you to think about the story of Mark in this way. Have you ever lost your way? Have you ever gone the different direction than what God wanted you to go? I have. Have you ever felt like you've messed up and you missed the chance that you had for ministry? I have. Have you ever felt like maybe you're a coward and you can't be redeemed and you know that you only had one shot and you kind of missed the ball, you didn't hit it? I have. You have to know that John Mark must have felt that too, that he must have been feeling at some point that it was over and he had missed the mark. Man, if I just had a little bit more courage, I would have done the right thing. God wasn't done with Mark, was he? I love it. So Mark is one of the Gospels that people don't talk a lot about, but it is one of my favorite Gospels because if you look at all the Gospels and imagine them as different movies, Mark is the action movie with all the explosions, okay? It doesn't go into great detail about all the words. It just says, and then this happened, and this happened, and then suddenly this happened. It's like, yeah, I get excited about that. I'm reading it like, yeah, it just keeps going. It keeps going. And that's why I want to look at this today. So if you have Mark open, we're going to get into Mark here for a second. Open to Mark 1:16. And we're going to look at verse 19 and really 20 here. So chapter 1 of Mark, which is page 829, if you have the Burgundy Bible, which is NLT. It says, a little further up on the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. And he called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Bye, Pops. I'm out of the business. So what did Jesus do? He called them, and what did they do? They followed. So verse 17 says it a little bit better. Jesus called out to them, come and what? Follow me, and I will show you how to what? Fish for people. So what was Jesus calling them to? Was he saying, come and follow my religion? No, he said, come and follow me. Come and walk after me. Come and follow me. And the disciples would understand that that was a call into discipleship, that he was a rabbi. And so they did what? They left. They followed him. So Jesus chose the people that he called. Verse 19, a little further up, he saw Jesus' son of Zebedee, James and John in the boat repairing the nets, and they came as well. It's amazing that Jesus continues to call them. And if you look throughout the book of Mark, you're going to see this again. Mark 2:14. And Jesus went out, verse 13 says this, Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. Maybe we should preach sometime at the Morse Reservoir, huh? And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. This guy was not popular, by the way, because he's a tax collector. And Jesus says what? Follow and what? And be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. It's amazing that Jesus continues to call people. Okay, Mark 8, chapter 8, verse 34. What is he calling them to? Mark really talks about this. Mark does a good job of talking about this because I think Mark had a different understanding because remember, he didn't follow the path that he was supposed to all the time, that he got sidetracked and went back home. And so Mark makes a really strong case throughout the Gospel of Mark that what we should do is deny ourselves and take up our cross. That really what discipleship is abandoning the former life and taking up a new life, like really going the way of the Master Jesus Christ. So what we're to do isn't just to accept a belief system or an understanding of what God is and who the world, how the world works, but instead we're to take up this idea of following Jesus. So Mark 8, 34. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples. Do you see that? How many of you be like, sign me up? Yeah, it's easy to say that now. Harder then, right? Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my what? Follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. If you try to hang on to your what? Your life. Oh, but Jesus, I want to have fun. I'm telling you that there is not any more fun out there in the world that is worth it than following the path that Jesus has created you for. That you can pursue pleasure, but eventually it will become unpleasurable. That it will not fill the need that you have, that God has created you for. The good works he's prepared for you before the foundations of the earth will not be satisfied by you seeking pleasure, be it unsinful or sinful. Those things will not add up to you having a good life. So he says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll what? You'll lose it. But if you give what? Up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, which is what? The gospel, right? It's not the good news, it's the best news ever. That's a good song. I sang it out of key, but hey. You will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but what? Lose your own soul. Is anything worth more than your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So this invitation that Jesus has extended to us is simple. It's free. It's grace-filled. Like we're not changed by anything that we do. We're changed by who we know, and we're given this chance to follow the light, to head towards the light, right? But it isn't easy. How many of you realize that following Jesus isn't always easy? That sometimes it means hardship. Sometimes it means, and for the disciples in real life, it meant homelessness. It meant being hungry at times and just eating the grain out of the field. It meant being ridiculed for their beliefs. It meant being in a world where people didn't appreciate what they were doing or didn't understand them and misunderstood and misapplied what they were trying to do. It meant losing their father-in-laws and mother-in-laws and possibly their wives in this situation because they chose to follow Jesus. So when Jesus stands up in front of the crowd, he says, follow me, but he doesn't end there, does he? He says, follow me and become my disciple and give up your life. See, sometimes we just want the gospel, we want salvation without the other portion of actually following Jesus. You're only getting half of the reward then, aren't you? You're only experiencing half of what God's really called you to do. Here's the thing. You can't be half nailed to a cross. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, you can't half carry it. It doesn't work that way. You have to take the whole thing and you have to take it all and go in that way. And it isn't always easy, but that's what we're called to. But there's a promise. Mark 13, 13. The first part of the promise isn't fun. And everyone will hate you. Yeah, that's what I want. To be number one on the hate list. Because you are my followers. But what does it say? The one who endures to the end will be what?
Saved.
Not only that, it talks about rewards, that we're going to be entered into the kingdom of heaven, that there are rewards. I think it's Mark chapter 10, verse 30. Do we have that verse? You we're seeing now in a return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with the persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have what? eternal life. So there's a promise for here and there's a promise for later, guys. And Jesus talks over and over again about those who are faithful to the very end. They're going to be leaders in heaven. They're going to be managers of situations in heaven. They're going to be the ones that are in control and in charge and that obviously underneath the king. But there is a very clear thing that Jesus is calling us to. And I think Mark understood this because Mark had gone the wrong way. And so when I look at Mark in the book of Mark, I understand very clearly that I have done the same thing. I'm not perfect, and there are times where I don't know what I'm doing, and I just have to, wherever I'm driving, whatever I think I'm trying to do, I have to look up and look for the light to drive towards Jesus. Amen? Amen. So if you're lost in darkness, if you feel like you're in despair, maybe you've never been to the light before, find Jesus. Follow him. Follow the way. Because here's what's happening. Jesus called the disciples in that time, but he called all the crowd to be his disciples too. And a lot didn't respond. But he's also calling us right now. Amen? Do you think Jesus has stopped calling people? Who do you think he's calling? Who's he willing to call? Everybody, right? The good news is for who? Everyone. Everyone. But you don't know what I've done. You don't know. I don't need to. God does. And you know what? He's already willing to forgive it. He's already willing to forgive it. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for the testimony of Mark. And I thank you that, man, he didn't have it all together. And I know I don't. But you called him, and you're calling every one of us to follow you. Lord, help us not to see our faith or Christianity as like this belief system, but to understand instead that what you're asking of us is us to walk with you in our life, to align our life with your path, to look towards the light and to follow you. Lord, I know I've strayed so many times, but you have been so faithful to continue to send out that beacon. You're that lighthouse. And to share your grace and your love with me over all your people. If there's anyone here this morning that feels like they're in darkness in some way, maybe it's just emotional, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it could be anything. If you feel like that's where you're at right now, I want you to raise your hand. Everyone's heads are bowed. I see your hand. Thank you. If any of you would like to get closer to the light, I want you to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for these people in here, these people watching. Lord, I pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds ever closer to Christ Jesus, that we would realize that you are the way. You are the way. You are the only way. Help us to follow you, Lord. And Lord, right now I ask for forgiveness for all the times I've strayed and the times any of us have strayed, Lord. Forgive us the times that we have gone in the wrong direction and headed the wrong way. But Lord, we pray that you would redirect our course, that you would realign our steps so that they're in step with you, and that you would guide us into your presence, that you would guide us into your kingdom, that you would guide us into the worship of the one true King, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus for us, but I also thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit, and we can still follow Jesus by following the Spirit's path. Strengthen us every day. Help us to be the ecclesia that is following the way. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hey, I want you to stand up. We're going to dismiss here in a second. I want to pray a blessing over you, but I was just listening to that song, and I think it's something that someone in here needs to hear. That God loves you, but he's also for you. And sometimes we hear that God loves us, and we're like, oh yeah, cool. Kind of like mom loves me, right? Dad loves me, you know, that type of... No, he loves you, and he's for you. He's not working against you. He's on your side, okay? He's calling you. to follow him. And it may feel like God is against you, but the truth is it's because you've not been heading towards him. You've been heading against him. You've been heading away from him. And he's calling you because he's for you. He loves you. It's almost like who you are, the essence of your soul, and who he's created you to be is put somewhere. And then God has the heart emoji button, right? And he presses that and sends it out to the entire world saying, I don't only love you, I'm for you. You're mine. God wants you to be his. He wants you to embrace that identity as his child, his son or daughter. That's who you were created to be. That's what he wants for you. And sometimes we're like, yeah, I'm saved. I got this. I feel fine. But we don't accept the grace and the love and the compassion of God the Father that he wants to give us. Amen? He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to walk in his mercy and in his grace. Let's pray. Lord, I can't say it any better than when it was written in Scripture and when it was sung today, that the Lord is here to bless us. The Lord is here to show his favor upon us. And not just us, but our children and our children's children, Lord. And so we pray that and accept that blessing right now from God the Father, not from anyone, but from him directly, Lord. We thank you for that. And we receive that in Jesus' name. Now help us to be bearers of that grace and that love. Help us to remember wherever we are, no matter how we feel, that it is outranked by the truth of God's love for us, that his compassion outshines any darkness, any despair, any anxiety, any difficulty that we're going through. Jesus is greater. He is greater than what we think of ourselves. He is greater than what we see ourselves as, and he has called us into that blessing. So thank you, Lord, for that blessing. And I pray that we would see it this week in the lives of those around us, that we would see it this week in our own life. And we thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. God loves you. We love you. And be blessed in Jesus' name.